couple times to kind of give the announcements today. I made some changes in our schedule the next week, and so I just want you to know about that. And so I'm going to say it every service today, so you'll kind of get tired of hearing it, but that way hopefully I catch everybody. But we're going to have our grow. We're last month we tried to start our grow, and it just so happened it was on the week that the snow also decided to show up, and temperatures dropped and everything, and I just wanted to start in a time where we could really have a good get out there and do a good job with it. And so November the 18th was just Saturday. We're going to do our first grow. And if you're saying, what's grow? Well, if you'll come at 10 o'clock, I'll tell you on Saturday. But basically what it is we're going to, I'll have some pre-made packets of invitations with a map on the front. And it'll tell you, we're going to start pretty easy. So we'll have 20 or 25 flyers in a packet. And basically you're just going to go door to door and put those door hangers on the doors that are on your map. And then we're going to work on that throughout the year. And eventually the goal is to put a flyer on every door in Gillette. And that way we're getting invitations around. And we're going to increase what we do. And we're going to sort of grow as we grow, if that makes sense. And so the first few times, it'll just be more or less canvassing, putting things on doors. Then later on, we'll introduce some door knocking and things like that. But anyway, this one's going to be this Saturday, 10 o'clock. I promise I'm going to make it easy on you. It's our first time to do this as a church together. And so if you come, it'll probably take you 30, 40 minutes of walking down the street, panning out some door hangers. It's fun. You need exercise. It's going to start snowing. We're all going to be stuck indoors. So it'll be a good way to just get out and get moving a little bit. And I did check the weather this morning. I've been checking it for the last 2 weeks because they give you like a 10 or 14 day forecast. So far, no snow is in the forecast for Saturday. We will see. I know I shouldn't have said it, but we'll see. All right, so that's grow on Saturday. Then this is what I changed. We were going to do our Thanksgiving dinner Sunday, a week from today, and have our Lord's Supper the following Tuesday. And what I've basically done is switched those two things. And I got several reasons why. I've been just praying through and want to do everything just how the Lord wants us to do it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a week from today, we'll have our morning service as normal. And in the 2 o'clock service, we'll have the Lord's Supper. And so we'll have it next Sunday. And I hope that will allow more of our church members to be here. It's not late at night. It's not dark. And hopefully everyone can be here at 2. And so next Sunday, we're going to do the Lord's Supper, 2 o'clock. And then we're going to have a Thanksgiving dinner / praise service that next Tuesday. All right, and so a week from this Tuesday, we'll have our Thanksgiving dinner, and we're going to have a praise service at the same time. And I move it to Tuesday. I've done this ever since I've been a pastor. I've made the midweek service on the week of Thanksgiving Tuesday for people who are traveling, and also for you ladies who may cook for like 2 days before Thanksgiving. It gives you a little bit of time. And so we'll have our midweek service that Tuesday night. It'll be downstairs. We're going to do a dinner and then have a time of praise and testimonies and things like that. And so just keep that in mind. That's what's going on the next week. We got grow Saturday. Sunday we have our Lord's Supper at 2 o'clock. So no fellowship on Sunday. Now if you bring food and you want to eat down there, that's fine, but the fellowship we're going to move to Tuesday night, and that way we have a sort of a time together to do that. And people have asked, like, what are we bringing? Is it traditional Thanksgiving food? What do we bring? I just tell you, bring what you want to eat. I'm going to fry a couple turkeys because that's what I do at Thanksgiving. And so we'll have turkey, so you don't have to bring turkey. But if you want to bring the fixins and the desserts and all that, that will be good. All right, so is everyone clear on that? All right, let's go to John chapter number 3 this morning. We'll get into our lesson, and glad that you're here today again, and looking forward to the week. I just can't even believe that next week is Thanksgiving. I'm having a lot of trouble processing that. It just seems like we were having summer, and now we're about to have Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving, but I can't believe it's already here. It just seems like it came up real fast. So, all right, so we're going to look at starting a new series this morning. The title of this book that we're going to go through is Living Beyond Your Capacity. And basically what we're going to be doing over the next 13 lessons or so, or maybe a few more, is learning what it means to learning who the Holy Spirit is and learning what it means to walk with the Spirit. and have the Spirit's influence in your life. And I hope that, you know, I don't really think that the people all the time kind of put together how what the pastor's trying to do in his teaching. And I know that it's sort of my job to think through, you know, what series we're going to go through and pray through what I'm going to be teaching and preaching. But there has been a little bit of a progression in the teaching that I hope is having an effect in our spiritual walk. We started several months ago with Build Below the Baseline, and we really just looked at some foundational truths for our Christian walk and what we kind of have to have in place to begin to build the Christian life. We spent several weeks there, and then we looked at holy habits. The last, I don't know how many weeks we've looked at that, and that's really taking those Build Below the Baseline principles and the things we learned and putting them into practical form. You know, what do I actually do day to day? And so hopefully holy habits gave you some, put some handles on some of the truths so that we know how to incorporate those into our life. And now we're going to just continue taking the next step, which is learning how to be live by and be filled with the Spirit, knowing what He does in our life, knowing, because you can't have a successful Christian life without the help of the Spirit. Everything we do has to be done in the Spirit. And so we're going to have this little study on the Spirit the next several weeks. And then we're going to, after this is over, we're going to go on and talk about spiritual gifts and how the Spirit has gifted each one of us individually and how we are supposed to use those gifts for the Lord. And then we're going to go to start talking about how we incorporate those into the local church. Okay, so this is very much a long game, right? It's like a couple of years of developing some of these thoughts. And eventually the idea is we learn that we're put in this church to serve the Lord and be empowered by the Spirit and be a part of the ministry. So I just want you to know that's kind of how it all works together. And that's why we're doing this book here, Living Beyond Our Capacity. And what it means to live beyond our capacity is this, that, you know, if we do everything in our strength, just in our, you know, what we, with our mind and our body and our efforts, we do everything, we'll only be able to do so much. You know, you can only do so much. You're only one person. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can absolutely live beyond your own capacity and have more of an effect absolutely than you would by yourself. So let's look at John 3 here. And this morning, the lesson is the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look, the first few lessons is about who the Spirit is, what He does. And then the last several lessons is how does it affect our personal walk, all right? John 3, verse 5. Actually, let's just start in verse 1. Why not? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So here we have Jesus teaching on what it means to be saved, to be born again. And when he explains that to Nicodemus, he says you must be born of the water, that's your natural birth, your physical birth, and then you must be born of the Spirit, and that is your salvation, your spiritual birth. And so let's look at the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach the lesson. Lord, so many good things here, and this morning really will be sort of an overview of the Spirit's ministry to the lost, and I just pray that you'd help us to understand what the Spirit wants to do and how He wants to use us to accomplish your purposes. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to recall the things I've studied. I pray your hand would be on the services, that you'd bless us, that your word and your Spirit would teach us this morning. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this series here is really designed to create or help you to develop your relationship to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit longs to be your companion and your guide. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, And it's not some, I just want you to get out of your mind that the Holy Spirit is some mystical force that just sort of does things for God. The Holy Spirit is not just a mystical force. He is a person. He's referred to in the scriptures as a he. He's a being. He's a person. In fact, he's the third person, or we would say he's a third of the Godhead. He's a part of the Trinity. The Spirit of God is just as much God as God the Father or God the Son. He is God in spirit form. He is the one who lives in the hearts of the saved man. And what we do, what we know about the Spirit and how we study the Spirit is the Spirit typically has a ministry to man. The Spirit is in many ways has a ministry to the lost. He has a responsibility to the lost, and we'll look at that today. He has a ministry to the saved. So when we study the Spirit, we study him as a person of God. We study him as what does he do? What's his work? What is his ministry? Because the Bible kind of defines him as in the work that he does. And so again, this Spirit lives in us and has a work that he does to the lost, to the saved, and all throughout our life, he should be a part of our journey. And so again, we want to get to a place in our lives where we can experience what it means to have the Holy Spirit intervening in our life every day. We should never approach a day as a Christian person where we're not relying on, praying for, and listening to the Holy Spirit. That should be a part of our daily walk. When we get up in the morning and we read our Bibles and we spend that time in prayer, part of our prayer ought to be, Lord, would you guide me by your Spirit today? Lord, help me this morning, help me today to be listening to your Spirit. Because I'm telling you, the Spirit is wanting to do a work in us. And he's the person of God that lives in us, that directs our hearts, that convicts us, that prompts us. And if we're not, and we're really good at ignoring the Spirit. We're really good at it. Because we get busy, right? We get busy with our day. We get busy with the responsibilities we have. The kids get rowdy and that our mind goes to that. But we need to be to a place where we've built in our lives that the Holy Spirit's there. He's speaking. He's leading. He's guiding. And we want to allow his intervention in our life. So we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit to live the Spirit-filled life. And again, going to be a little bit of teaching this morning just in what the Spirit is, and or who he is, rather, and where it all begins. And for us, our interaction with the Holy Spirit begins at our salvation. So here in our text, Jesus says, to be born again is to be made alive by God's Spirit, to be saved. So I would just encourage you this morning, I don't know, there's just a few of us here in Sunday school, and you're faithful members of our church and everything, and so I understand that you already have a testimony of salvation, but I would just encourage you to understand this, that you can't have the Holy Spirit or live by the Holy Spirit unless first you have been saved. And if you have been saved, then you already know the work of the Holy Spirit, whether you've defined it that way or not. Because before you got saved, the Holy Spirit is the one, we'll see it here in just a second, he's the one that convicted you of sin. He's the one that put in your heart that you're a sinner. He's the one that told you you need to be saved. He's the one that when you did get saved, took that conviction and turned it into peace. I remember as an eight-year-old boy, because I mean, I was pretty young. I was 8 years old when I got saved, but I remember the night I got saved and the days leading up to me getting saved, I remember the heavy burden that was on me as an eight-year-old. I remember the I don't know if I'd call it fear, but whatever it was that just told me something was heavy on my heart. You're not saved yet. You need to be saved. You're not forgiven of your sins. And of course, at that age, I come to this realization that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and we don't just all go to heaven. There's got to be a decision that's made. And so there's a burden that was placed on me. And I'll never forget, just even as an eight-year-old, that just feeling the weight of that. And I'm telling you, that was the Holy Spirit. Whether I knew it or not, I didn't know it at the time what that was his work in my life. I remember the moment that I said the prayer, the moment that I asked Christ to forgive me, I remember that tremendous weight being lifted off of me. I remember it. I remember the feeling that, oh, I'm out from under that. There's something immediately changed inside of me. It went from this worrisome burden to an incredible peace. And I remember I was just 8 years old, and I actually knelt at a couch. And after I got saved, I got up and I started jumping on the couch. I was so excited to be saved. And I was so excited to have that burden lifted and to know that Jesus was now my Savior. And I was on my way to heaven, and I had joined the ranks of the Christians that I already knew, and in the faith of my parents and all of that. I was so excited about that I jumped on the couch. And I'm telling you, that's that relief of the Holy Spirit. So that's what He does. And so if you've been saved today, you already know His work. Now, once you're saved, the Holy Spirit's not done with you. He wants to continue to work through you to change your life, but also to make you a witness to other people. And so we're going to look at the saving ministry this morning of the Holy Spirit. So a couple of things, or let's just start with point one: the Holy Spirit invites. So we're going to look at a lot of the different jobs of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit invites. Look at Revelation 22 with me. Turn over there. And I don't want to be in a hurry in these lessons. I'm going to have you just turn. A lot of times I read all the verses. I just want you to turn there and see some of these things, because a lot of times we'll look at some verses around the particular verse we're looking at, just to bring a little more light to the passage. But the Holy Spirit invites. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to draw people to God. And so the Holy Spirit is inviting. Look at Revelation 22 and look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." So the Spirit, capital S there, say, come. "And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Okay, so the Holy Spirit says, come. He's one of he's a part of God that is inviting people to come and take of this water of life. And it's an invitation, letter A, without works. In Revelation 22, 17, you'll notice that it's anyone can come and take of the water of life, and the word is freely. Now, religions all over the world really hold people hostage with some sort of performance-based faith, that you got to do enough stuff to end up in heaven. And I know you hear that a lot here, and it seems like every message I preach, I preach against work salvation. You know why I do that? Because everyone that doesn't believe this book and has some other faith and some other, they all believe in a works-based faith. And so every time we preach salvation, we've got to preach it by Jesus Christ alone. And so it's an invitation. The Holy Spirit invites us without works to accept Christ as our Savior. We all know the verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It's a gift. It's not based on merit. It's not based on performance. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the Holy Spirit invites us to an invitation without works. Also, it's an invitation of simplicity. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may take of the water of life freely. As we just read, it is a gift. Romans 6:23 affirms it is the gift of God of eternal life. So throughout the Bible, the scriptures tell us that the Spirit invites thirsty souls to come and place their faith in Jesus Christ. There's never an invitation in the Bible to come and get relief and forgiveness from your sins by works. There's never an invitation for that. There's never an invitation for, come and get baptized. There's never an invitation to come and give these financial gifts or give some donation to the church, or you need to come and be a member of the church to be saved. Those are all good things in themselves, but none of those lead to Christ. None of those lead to salvation. So the invitation that the Spirit gives is an invitation without works and of simplicity. A pastor was given an invitation at the end of his morning message, and a little boy about 5 years old, sensing the invitation of the Holy Spirit, comes down the aisle. And so after the service, the preacher takes the boy into the office and begins to ask him these theological questions.
And the more that the pastor asked this little boy, the more confused the boy got. And the more the pastor realized this boy doesn't know anything about theology. And the boy, frustrated because he knew that he heard the gospel and something inside of him said, I need to come and get saved. The boy said, Pastor, this morning in your message, you said if I would come and ask Jesus to save me, he would. Did you mean that or did you not? And the pastor just stopped all his questions and his theological teaching to this young boy, realized what he needed was just simply to ask Christ to save him, and he got saved. It's an invitation of simplicity. And I know there's questions that sometimes need to be answered. But I'm telling you right now, to be saved, someone needs to know they're a sinner. They need to know that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead for them. That's the gospel. And they need to know how they can accept that gift, which is through repentance and faith. That's it. That's the whole story. And so we got to make sure that we understand it's a simple message. Whosoever will come, take of the water of life freely. So the Spirit invites. Related to that is the Spirit's conviction. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 16, if you will. John 16. So the Spirit invites, the Spirit convicts. So there's an invitation, and then there's conviction. We don't like conviction, really. It's not an enjoyable feeling, but the Spirit gives conviction. John chapter 16, if you'll look at verse 7. I love this verse because it just kind of messes with my head a little bit, verse 7. And then verse 8 is really the verse that tells us that, one of the verses that tells us that the Spirit convicts. But verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. This is Jesus. Jesus talking to the disciples. The disciples are worried that Jesus is going to go away. And Jesus says, it's expedient for you that I go. It's better for you if I go away. Now, how could that be? And that's what they're all thinking, right? Jesus, how could it be better if you go away? It can't be better if you go away. Jesus says, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, capital C, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so Jesus says in verse 7, and I'll explain a little bit of at least my understanding of verse number 7, is these disciples are saying, okay, how could it be better for us, Lord, if you go? I mean, how could it be better than walking with Jesus? Have you ever thought this? Have you ever thought, well, you know, it's really hard to be a Christian today. Those disciples, they had it easy. They walked with Jesus. I mean, if Jesus would just come and walk with me like that, that would be better. Have we ever thought that? I've thought that before. But then I start thinking, boy, it'd be hard to walk with Jesus. You know how much change you'd have to do immediately in your life for him to walk beside you? Oh, I can't imagine. But here's what he said. He said, that's not the better part. It's better that he go away and send the Comforter. This is the reason. Now I do believe Jesus is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. I believe that because he's God. But when he was on the earth, he became a man. And as a man, he could minister and touch and reach and preach to and heal those that he was right there in the vicinity of. The multitude that followed him. And so there were times where I believe it. The passage tells us that he'd been healing all day. He'd been preaching all day. He'd been doing miracles all day. But then he looks up and he sees the multitudes like a sheep without a shepherd. And there's just this thought. And he's God in the flesh. He can do everything. I'm telling you, if he wanted to, he could just manifest himself to every person and do everything. But knowing he had become a man, I believe he looked at those crowds of people without Christ, needing he, and as much as he healed 24 hours a day working with people, I'm telling you, he just looked at that huge multitude and thought, man, there's so many that need me. When he goes and he sends the Holy Spirit, now you know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit right now, today, this morning, at what, 10:33, November, what is it? 12, thank you, is working on every person on the planet. If they're not saved, he's working on their conviction and reproving them of sin. If he's inviting them in. If they are saved, he's doing other things in their life. But when the Lord said, it's expedient for me to go that I might send the Spirit, you understand the Spirit is working everywhere at once with every person. And so there's a worldwide work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's why the Lord said what he said in verse 7. Plus, the other thing is the indwelling Holy Spirit's what helps us make each and every choice of the Christian life. And so a lot can be said there, but really the point of this point, I guess, and I kind of got lost in verse 7, is verse 8, that he will reprove the world of sin, because he does convict. He convicts of sin first, letter A, he convicts of sin. He convicts us as to what we are and who we are, that we are sinful beings by nature. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that. We know that. Have you ever wondered what makes mankind aware of right and wrong? You know, just like lost man that's never met God, how do they have a sense of morality? You know, let me say it like this, and this is, I think, we came from Texas. Texas is a pretty conservative state, like Wyoming. But the last couple of years we were in Texas, we were ministering in Austin. And Austin is the California of Texas. Okay, it is very liberal. It's very, very godless. It's all the liberal agendas that would stand opposed to God and His Word, they're all there on display. I mean, it's to be honest, not a great fun place to live as a believer, because there is so much just sort of open immorality. And so it kind of makes sense. Like you go into Austin and you start to minister there, and it's like you're a missionary. You know, you're just a missionary in a lost land, you know. And so I had people ask me when we started to pray, and oh, the Lord's sending you up to Wyoming. And, you know, this is what people think of Wyoming that don't live here. I'm about to clue you in on this. That's a super conservative state. Like, that's a hardworking, you know, red-blooded American state that has, like, high standards of morality. You know, good old, that good, no, no, that's all they, just like the good old boys, you know, that, like, you can just count on them, do what's right kind of thing. And my answer was, just because they're conservative, just because they have some standard of morality, does not mean they're saved. It does not mean they have Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm telling you right, and I'm not getting political, but have you ever seen someone that might agree with you politically, but the speech that they use, and you think, boy, they're just as lost as the person over here that I disagree with? Again, morality doesn't mean salvation, just because we have this idea of right and wrong. And so what I'm getting at is, how do these people who are, you can tell by the fruit of their life, they're lost. They don't know God. You can tell by the fruit of their life. And so we got to just get rid of this idea that, oh, he's a good old boy, he must be saved. That don't mean nothing. I've known men who were very much lost, but they knew you ought to treat a woman with respect. They knew you ought to open the door for a lady, and they knew if there was a kid in danger, they ought to spring to action and rescue. They know those things, but they're just as lost. I mean, that doesn't mean they know Jesus as their Savior, have had their sins forgiven. See, the Lord has put in us, in man, a standard of morality. Now, it's all messed up today. We could read, go forward to Romans chapter 1. Have you ever wondered, okay, how then is someone who's absolutely lost, why do they know murder is wrong? You know, why do they know that lying is wrong? Why do they know that? Can I say this? Because God has put it, because of the work of the Holy Spirit of conviction. That's why. Romans 1, we're not going to look at the whole chapter, because we could live here the rest of the morning. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, so here's a description of someone. They're in unrighteousness, meaning they're not saved, because the righteousness of God is given to us by belief in the truth, which is verse 16, the gospel. So here we have people who are they're unrighteous, and please don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean we are righteous. When we get saved, we are putting on whose righteousness? His, okay? Because we're not going to stand at our judgment with our righteousness. None of us would last that judgment. We're going to go with Christ's righteousness. But so don't misunderstand. But when the Bible is saying, verse 18, these people who are holding the truth in unrighteousness, they're lost. They're lost people. But they're holding the truth. What truth? Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, displayed in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. These verses, along with several others, teach us that God has, the Holy Spirit of God is convicting lost man. They know that there's stuff that's wrong and stuff that's right. They know that. They can see something happen and just like us go, man, that's wrong. And you say, well, how do you know that's wrong? They know it's wrong because the same Holy Spirit that saved us is convicting and reproving them of sin. In fact, one of the greatest arguments, and I've got books on this that I don't even understand. Okay, books that I can read and I think, man, this guy, he's got some level of understanding here that's just fantastic. But I've got books on this that one of the greatest arguments for the existence of God is our understanding of right and wrong. Even C.S. Lewis, who you probably all know, you know, he was an atheist. He came to Christ when he started to consider that if he knows there's things that are right and wrong, that there must be a God. There must be a standard. There must be someone telling us what's right and wrong, because if it was subjective and you could just sort of come up with your own definitions, then there is no right and wrong. It would be just depending on who you were and where you lived and all. But no, there's a standard everywhere among all mankind of right and wrong. And he came, I've got his testimony on that. It's really neat. He talked about cave creatures that are like deep in the cave. If you've ever been down in a cave that's never seen light, and the animals down there, they're mostly like crayfish and fish and stuff with eight legs that you don't want to even know exists. They're down in those caves, and they're like translucent. They've never seen any light, and they don't. Many of the species down there don't even have eyeballs. Why don't they have eyeballs? They don't need them. There's no light. He said, when we come to a place where we realize that there's darkness, it's because we've seen light. You know, those creatures down there in that cave, they don't know what light is. They have no concept of anything but that darkness. So if we can understand there's light, then we know that there's darkness, and then it leads us to a place of understanding that there's a God. And so, again, I kind of got crazy with all that, but the Spirit convicts of sin. That's what he's doing. He's doing that today to all people that are lost. He's convicting them of sin. And really, the decision that's made will determine whether a person is saved or condemned. And I'll just read you a couple verses. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there's a response to that conviction. And if we don't believe, well, we condemn ourselves. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Again, we have the choice to accept or reject that salvation. So the Spirit invites, he convicts. He convicts of sin. He convicts of righteousness. So he convicts us as to who we are, sinners, but then he convicts us as to who he is, righteous. We know all the scripture, we know some of the scriptures, as Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We know that the righteousness of Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. You might you might look at like Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 is the verse that's listed here. But there's several other places where we understand that Jesus was prophesied to be that standard of righteousness. Well, when Jesus was on the earth, so in the Old Testament, we had the scriptures prophesying of the Messiah. The Messiah would be the standard of righteousness. So in the Old Testament, the standard of righteousness was the Word of God forecasting or looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. When Jesus was on the earth, He was the standard of righteousness. I mean, if you wanted to look and see what was right and wrong, you could look to the life of Jesus Christ. What is He doing? What is He saying? What is He preaching? He was righteousness. He told His disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. That was the standard which He lived by. Now that He is gone and has sent to us the Holy Spirit gives us the conviction of righteousness. He gives us that standard of right and wrong through His conviction. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of the proven now righteousness of Jesus Christ after the cross, the Son of God, whose righteousness we find our salvation in. All right, then the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment. So He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of course, we're working on the scriptures that we looked at, John chapter number 16 and verse 8. The third thing that He convicts about is judgment. Have you ever thought about this? Why does the lost man know that judgment's coming? You ever thought about that? There's you know, you hear it in movies all the time. You're about to meet your maker, right? Lost people came up with that. How? Where's that come from? There's something in mankind, and that's why there's all these world religions, by the way. There's something in mankind that says, boy, this judgment's coming, and we better be ready. And so most of the time, without the light of the scriptures and the gospel, we revert to some sort of works. We better get ourselves ready for this judgment, because one of these days... And we can deny it, you know, people can deny, I don't believe in God and all that. I'm telling you, in their heart, because of what the Bible says, in their heart, they fear the judgment. One of the questions I've asked people before, I'd say this, look, I'm not wrong, but if I'm wrong, I'll be fine. But what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? And that question in their heart, they know that there's a judgment coming. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 27, as is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Why do they know that? They know that because the Holy Spirit convicts. So there's some understanding that the Holy Spirit is continuously giving the lost man. He's inviting, He's convicting. In fact, we'll close with this. We're going to only get to, what are we on here? About point three. I'll make a mark here. We'll stop here. But look at Acts 9 really quick. Just turn to the book of Acts. And look at verse 9. And let's look at the example of Saul of Tarsus, who we know as who? Paul. So Saul, did you know this? Saul had a standard of morality before he was saved. Oh, he was a Pharisee of the highest degree. He had a standard of morality. So we know Saul from like chapter 8, Acts 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. So we understand that Saul, while they were killing Stephen, was consenting unto his death, meaning that he was like, this is a good thing. Glad we got rid of Stephen. You know, he was in agreement with it. In fact, he was holding the coats of those who stoned him. In chapter 9, he's still... an enemy of God. Chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Isn't it cool the early Christians were known not by the sign that was on their church? They were known by this way. They were known by their testimony. Those people that are acting like little Christs, that this way. Their identification was their testimony. I just love it. I could preach a message there. We're going to keep going. and desired of him letters to Damascus, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, here's what the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Look at what this verse says. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what he's saying there? Saul, you're fighting conviction, the pricks. I'm sticking you in the heart with truth here, Saul. You know you're not going. You know you're not responding to me. And he's rejecting or he's ignoring. He's trying to fight off the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord, in a miraculous way, by the way, comes to him and says, "Hey, you got to quit fighting against my conviction." And if you read the rest of the chapter, of course, we see that Saul gets saved and is renamed Paul, and the rest is history. We're reading books this morning that he wrote. But the Spirit convicts, okay? And so we'll stop right there with the Spirit invites and the Spirit convicts, and it'll be a good place to stop, because next week we'll look at number three, the Holy Spirit regenerates, which is where new life of the believer begins. So we'll pray and be dismissed for Sunday school this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would convict us where we need it today, that your Spirit would guide us and lead us today, because we know we need that. We know that, Father, we need his work in our life every day. So I pray that he would. Lord, I pray that if there's any in our church building today that are listening to the preaching and listening to your word, Father, I pray that if there are any that don't know Christ today, that your Spirit would convict them. Lord, that they wouldn't be won over by a cleverly worded message, but that they would be won over by your Spirit, and they'd give in to the conviction and get saved. Well, we pray that we'd just have a place where the Holy Spirit could run free and do his work. I pray you dismiss us from this Sunday school time and bless the services to follow. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so hold on to your notes, and we will just fire that right back up next week, okay?